that he's done and those that he continues to do. We celebrate the miracle of the oil, right? There was enough oil for one night, and it lasted for eight. However, there's another miracle that cannot be overlooked, since God went through great lengths to perform this miracle on behalf of his people. This miracle is one that some will embrace and some will reject. But it's a miracle of epic proportions, and that miracle is the miracle of Messiah. I want to give some background as to the messianic expectations of Messiah in the first century based on discoveries found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Here is what some Qumran scholars have to say concerning some specific findings regarding Messiah. The Qumran community interpreted the persecution and death of their own righteous teacher not as a final defeat, but as a temporary triumph of the wicked before the Eschaton, which is the last days. The importance of this is obvious because it suggests, in contrast to the virtually unanimous voice heard in contemporary Judaism, that at least some Jews in and around the time of Yeshua had, as part of their messianic expectations, the concept of a suffering Messiah. Matter of fact, a modern-day Talmudic scholar, Daniel Bayorin, says this. He said, the notion of the humiliated and suffering Messiah was not at all alien within Judaism before Yeshua's advent, and it remained current among Jews well into the future following that, indeed, well into the early modern period. The fascinating and to some no doubt uncomfortable fact is that this tradition was well documented by modern Messianic Jews, who are concerned to demonstrate that their belief in Yeshua does not make them un-Jewish. Whether or not one accepts their theology, it remains the case that they have a very strong textual base for the view that the suffering Messiah is based in deeply rooted Jewish texts, early and late. So here is someone who does not believe in Messiah, but he realizes that the Jewish texts, both early and late, speak of a suffering Messiah. There is an interesting information in a Biblical Archaeology Review article by Michael O. Wise and James D. Tabor entitled The Messiah at Qumran. This article analyzes the Messianic Apocalypse. In the Dead Sea Scroll fragment 4Q521, in case you want to look it up later, which went unstudied when the secular to whom the scholar, to whom it had been assigned, Abbey Jean Starkey, died in 1988 without publishing it. When Barr published facsimiles of all the documents in 1991, it began to get some attention as an extremely important text. This article analyzes 14 mostly broken lines from one of the fragments of the text, which was thought to have been written somewhere between 200 BCE and 70 CE. The authors have this to say about their findings, and pay attention. Three striking features of this text are significant. First, it speaks of a single messianic figure who will rule heaven and earth. Often in Judaism, we hear about two, right? The Messiah ben Yosef and the Messiah ben David. Second, in the clearest possible language, it describes the resurrection of the dead expected to occur during the time of this Messiah. And third, it contains, hear this, an exact verbal parallel with the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. Exact. That's interesting. This information is interesting for several reasons. The idea of a single messianic figure is certainly different from the modern-day Reform Judaism perspective that the Messiah is not a person, but is a movement or an era. This is also different from an understanding shared by many Qumran scholars that the documents suggested show two very different messianic figures, a priestly one and a kingly one. In addition, the idea that this Messiah figure will rule heaven and earth sounds like something more than simply a powerful but simply human political figure. Rather, it suggests a divine figure like in Daniel chapter 7. And if you're not familiar with that passage, you should go and read it. It speaks about the Messiah. There's also the note about the prominent role that the resurrection of the dead was to play in the unveiling of the Messiah. So, I don't know, just at first glance, these are curious things to be found not in New Covenant texts, but in Jewish text scrolls in the wilderness of Qumran. And finally, the verbal parallels with the Gospels of Matthew and Luke would lend some support to the idea that the New Covenant documents themselves, albeit characters of the Messianic faith, might also accurately reflect Jewish thought about the Messiah. So, Wise and Tabor go on to say that the Qumran text is astonishingly close to the first century Messianic community's concept of Messiah as portrayed in the Besorot. So they're reading scrolls that they found in the desert that date to 200 BCE. And they're saying this looks like it could be right out of the pages of Matthew and Luke. Curious, right? So let's look at our text for today. Then came Hanukkah in Yerushalayim. It was winter, and Yeshua was walking around inside the temple area in Shlomo's colonnade. So the Judeans surrounded him and said to him, "How much longer are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are Mashiach, tell us publicly." Yeshua answered them, "I have already told you, and you don't believe me. The works I do in my Father's name testify on my behalf, but the reason you don't believe is that you are not included among my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, I recognize them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They will absolutely never be destroyed," isn't that good news? "And no one will snatch them from my hands. My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them from the Father's hands. I and the Father are one." And so that sets our stage. Let's consider that here in this passage we have the Messiah himself during Hanukkah, which I would argue is the only winter feast of the Lord, just saying, biblical feast, that's for sure, and he's walking around in the temple if you recognize him. And he is recognized by many. But he's not recognized by all. So I want to talk a few minutes about Messiah's arrival and acceptance. Now, to do this, I'm going to use a familiar story that's spoken this time of year, but I'm going to place it in its original Jewish context with our eyes on the text of John, chapter 10. So here we come to Luke chapter 2. Around this time, Emperor Augustus issued an order for a census to be taken throughout the empire. This registration, the first of its kind, and it's happening now, took place when Quirinius was governing in Syria. Everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. So Yosef, because he was a descendant of David, went up from the town of Nazareth in the Galilee to the town of David, called Beit Lechem in Yehuda. Now, this is important to insert this now because there is something important spoken about Beit Lechem. And it is found in the prophet Micah 5 in verse 2. And it says, "But you, Beit Lechem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Yehuda, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." That's a curious prophecy, isn't it? That the one who would come from Beit Lechem would be eternal. So I'll back up and read again. "So Joseph, because he was a descendant of David, went up from the town of Nazareth in the Galilee to the town of David, called Beit Lechem in Yehuda, to be registered with Miriam, to whom he was engaged and who was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and laid him down in a feeding trough because there was no space for them in the living quarters. In the countryside nearby were some shepherds spending the night in the fields, guarding their flocks. When an angel of Adonai appeared to them, and the Shekhinah of Adonai shone around them, and they were terrified." And I want to say this, you'd be terrified too. That's quite a sight if you could picture it. The angel of Adonai appears. "But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, because I am here announcing to you good news that will bring great joy to all the people.'" And look what the angel says. "This very day in the town of David," Micah 5:2, "in the town of David, there was born for you a deliverer who is the Messiah, the Lord." Well, we have to inject another messianic prophecy found in Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 9, that tells us about that. In verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So the angel went on to tell the shepherds, "This is how you will know. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a feeding trough." And suddenly, along with the angel, was a vast army from heaven praising God. "In the highest heaven, glory to God, and on earth, peace among people of goodwill." No sooner had the angels left them and gone back into heaven than the shepherds said to one another, "Come on, wouldn't you say this? Hey, guys, let's get over to Beit Lechem. Are you kidding me? We just saw this awesome sight, this grand announcement, and we're gonna hightail it over to Beit Lechem and check this out. Either we've been drinking something funny here in the hills, or there's something going on." So they do exactly that. And hurrying off, they came and found Miriam and Joseph and the baby lying in a feeding trough. Upon seeing this, they made known what they had been told about this child, and all who heard were amazed by what the shepherds said to them. Miriam treasured all these things and kept mulling over them in her heart. Wouldn't you, Mom, if that happened to you? If someone said that about your child? Meanwhile, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for everything they had heard and seen. It had been just as they had been told. So as a good Jewish family, though, now on the eighth day with the baby, when it was time for the Brit Milah, he was given the name Yeshua. And that's significant, because in the English it says he was given the name Jesus. That doesn't do justice to the text, because it's important why he was called Yeshua, which is what the angel had called him before his conception. And when the time came for their purification, according to the Torah of Moshe, they took him up to Jerusalem to present him to Adonai, as is written in the Torah of Adonai, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And also to offer a sacrifice, a pair of doves and two young pigeons, as required by the Torah. There was in Yerushalayim a man named Shimon. This man was a tzaddik. He was devout, and he waited eagerly for God to comfort Israel, and the Ruach HaKodesh was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Ruach HaKodesh that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah of Adonai. Prompted by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought the child, Yeshua, to do for him what the Torah required, Shimon took him in his arms, made a bracha to God, and said, "Now, Adonai, according to your word, your servant is at peace as you let him go. For I have seen with my own eyes your Yeshua, your salvation." Which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light that will bring revelation to the Goyim and glory to your people Israel. Yeshua's father and mother were marveling at the things Shimon was saying about him. Shimon blessed them and said to the child's mother, Miriam, "This child will cause many in Israel to fall and to rise. He will become a sign whom people will speak against. Moreover, a sword will pierce your own heart too. All this will happen in order to reveal many people's inmost thoughts." There was also a prophet named Hannah, Bat Penuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was a very old woman. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and had remained a widow ever since, and she was 84 years young. She never left the temple grounds, but worshipped there day and night, fasting and praying. She came by at that moment and began thanking God and speaking about the child to everyone who was waiting for Yerushalayim to be liberated. And when Yosef and Miriam had finished doing everything required by the Torah of Adonai, they returned to the Galil, to their town at Seret. The child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom. God's favor was upon him. Now, I don't usually read that much scripture, but it's important for us to understand what's going on, because the promised Messiah, who we know in Yochanan chapter 10, is walking around the temple. Just 31 years earlier, 32 years earlier, is in that same temple. And people recognized who he was. Right? They recognized who he was. And not just any old people, tzaddik, righteous followers of God recognized him as a child. And the prophetess recognized him as a child. Here we have the Messiah, who is to be the salvation of his people and the nations, being accepted by men and women of God. And you realize that all the men and women of God that prophesied about Messiah were all persecuted and even killed for their prophesying. So with this as a backdrop to our narrative in Yochanan 10, we see several important things. First, something, like I said, is missed in the English translations, that his name and the recognition by the prophet of what he will accomplish. As we know, Yeshua's name means salvation, and Shimon recognizes that the child will bring about the salvation of Israel. Is it a coincidence that his name and mission are one and the same? You certainly don't get that from an English reading of the text. However, it is significantly more weighty when you consider the working behind the scenes that God has done to get us to this point. He moved the family to where they were supposed to be in Beit Lechem, right? Okay, he's arranging the prophet to meet him, right? We just read in Amos, in our Torah service, that God does nothing without speaking to the prophets. And here you have God speaking to the prophets about the arrival of Mashiach. God putting all the puzzle pieces together, all coming together at exactly the precise time in history. And realize, even what took place earlier in the Maccabean revolt was God. Why do we sing about it as if God was behind it? Because if there was no temple up and standing, Mashiach could not come. He needed to walk into a functional temple. And God made that happen through the story that we celebrate at Hanukkah. Is that a coincidence? Or is it God making sure his will is done? We also see in his assignment that the Messiah was to be a light. A light that will bring revelation to the Goyim and glory to your people Israel. The scripture says of Messiah that the nations will come to his light, and about Israel that he will be, that the glory of the Lord had risen upon them. Right? Just a few chapters earlier in Yochanan chapter 8, Yeshua spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. God, in this text, both in Luke and now in Yochanan, it's coming to fruition. The light of God has manifested on earth. And people have recognized it. And some have rejected it. Isn't that always the case? The Shekinah of God emanating from Messiah was to shine on Israel. Although it is recognized, it is also unrecognized. Remember, the Shekinah is recognized by those who have hearts that are receptive to what God would say. A hard heart, though, won't receive what God is speaking. Matter of fact, if we go back to what Shimon said, he said, this child will cause many in Israel to fall and rise. He will become a sign whom people will speak against. What does that mean for us? And how does it come to bear on our text in John chapter 10? Well, it speaks of two things. It speaks of Messiah, and it speaks of faith. And I have a simple question for you today. Do you believe? Not part-time, sometimes. Do you believe? It's a good question, right? In order to recognize Messiah, we must apply faith. You often hear people say things like, to the effect that, well, if God tells me himself, if he comes down and does this or that, then I'll believe. Or if God does this special miracle for me, then I'll believe that there's a God. I want to tell you that that's not necessarily true. Since, according to the Bible, there were many people in Egypt that witnessed the miracles of God. And not all of them signed on. Some did, but not all. Many people heard the words of the prophets, and countless experienced the healings of Messiah and did not put their trust and faith in him. So why do some choose to believe and some choose not to believe? Well, Yochanan chapter 3, if we back up seven chapters or so, we see an answer that we might like and maybe we won't like, but it's an answer. Yochanan 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Ouch. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Can I tell you, just honestly, that's what kept me from God for the longest time. I knew my deeds were evil, and I wasn't willing to change. And until I was willing to change, and when I was willing to change, I surrendered my life to God. I want to give you another version of that text. This is the crisis we're in. And I want you to feel that we are in crisis. If you have not received Yeshua as the Messiah, you are in crisis. This is the crisis we're in. God light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. Everyone who makes a practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and illusion, hates God light and won't come near it, fearing a painful exposure. But anyone working and living in truth and reality welcomes God light so the work can be seen for the God work that it is. What keeps us from believing? We want to hang on to our lives. We want to hang on to our lives and the darkness that, by the way, is not your friend. It's deceiving you away from God's best. But for whatever reason, listen, we've all been there. We've been deceived. And so we try to hang on to the darkness. And as long as we do that, we don't believe the testimony that God sends. Yeshua, remember, answered them saying in Yochanan during Hanukkah, doing miracles, I've already told you, and you don't believe me. You've seen the miracles, and you don't believe me. The Bible is full of examples that encourage us to believe. And this is the one thing God cannot do for you. God can't believe for you. You have to believe on your own. In Galatians 3, it says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith or who believe are sons of Abraham. In 1 Timothy, it says, for to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Acts 16 says, believe in the Lord Yeshua and you and your household will be saved. Yochanan, John 14, 1 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. Yeshayahu, Isaiah 53, 1 says, who has believed this fantastical report that the Messiah would suffer and die on behalf of my people? Who has believed it? Who dares to believe it? And then, look, in Romans 10, it says this. Guys, this is what I want to tell you. This is the good news. That this is all God requires of us to rescue us. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. That's what the prophets were talking about. That there's a coming deliverer to save us from ourselves. To save us from our lostness and our sinful condition. To rescue us. Why would he do that? There's really only one reason why God would do that. Is because God greatly loves us. The only reason. But like the people in our text, we have a choice to either believe. And that's the beauty about God. God doesn't force on us. You can believe, and he wants you to believe because he wants to show you mercy. Or you could choose not to believe. And that's totally your decision. One path is a path to life, and God wants us to choose it because he sent the Messiah to die a hellish death so that you could be spared from a hellish future. That's what happened. God sent the Mashiach to die a hellish death so we could be spared a hellish future. In the Amplified, it says, "For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes and trusts in him as Savior shall not perish but have eternal life." Someone wrote this, and I want you to hear this in closing. The ultimate reason for our hope is not to be found at all in what we want, wish for, and wait for. The ultimate reason is that we are wanted, wished for, and waited for by God. God wants us. God wished for us, is waiting for us. God came for us. I mean, think of that. If you ever think, gee, am I valuable? God came for you. We are waited for as the prodigal son in the parable is waited for by his father. We are accepted and received as a mother takes her children into her arms and comforts them. God is our last hope because we are God's first love. You know, we read those words, we don't really often process them. For God so loved the world. That's you. You're so loved by God. Not a little bit. Not he kind of likes you. Not he's trying to get you to do what he wants you to do. God so loves you that he fully committed to you. That he would do anything to redeem you, including stepping out of eternity into time and suffering horribly so you could live. That sounds like something a parent would do. Right? That sounds like true love. Who would do that for you today? There is one, and his name is Yeshua. So, as we think about Hanukkah and miracles, there is no greater miracle that God has done for mankind than the miracle of sending the Messiah for us. There's no greater miracle that God really would ever do again than that miracle. Yeah, it's wonderful to receive miracles, financial miracles, miracles of healing, all wonderful things. But you know what? As far as eternity goes, the greatest miracle he's already accomplished through Yeshua. And he simply asks us, will you dare to believe? So, with that said, I have to give you an opportunity to say, yes, Rabbi, I do believe. I do believe that Yeshua came for me. I do believe he is Mashiach. Is it a coincidence 200 years prior to his coming, they're already writing things that look like writings that come 200 years, that's crazy unless it's God. Unless it's God. Unless it's God showing us how badly he wants us to be part of his family. So pray with me. Dear Yeshua, I come to you today realizing my great need, that I am in sin, I have fallen short of your glory, and I am in need of rescue. Lord, today I choose to receive you as my Messiah, my Savior, and my best friend. Come into my heart, change my life, and I choose this day to follow you all my days. Amen. You know, it's a simple prayer, but if you really mean it in your heart, it'll change your life forever. And this room is filled with a lot of people who their lives have been changed by making that. It's not a prayer, it's a commitment to believe the testimony that God has given about his son. Amen. So let's stand to our feet. And I have some instructions for us, if I can. Well, here's a scoop. Our Hanukkah party starts at 2 o'clock because the folks need some time to get everything set up and prepared. And if you're not prepared to leave, that's fine. Don't leave. You're welcome to stay here and schmooze and relax. And while everyone gets the things ready upstairs, you're welcome to do that. If you want to leave and come back, you're free to do that as well. But we want you to know that you're welcome to stay. It's just that upstairs is going to be off limits so the folks can prepare everything they need to get in order for the party. So with that said, why don't we bow our hearts and let me pray over you, then we'll do the Aaronic blessing. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, Abba, I thank you for, Lord, these, your precious people, God, that you love so desperately, God. Lord, that you love each one so much, Lord. You know, Lord, what's going on in their lives, what's going on in their hearts. You know the things that concern them, God, that overwhelm them. And Father, your desire is to help them at every turn. So Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would comfort each one. Father, I pray that your great love, God, that it would penetrate their hearts and their minds, and they would know that they know that you are for them, that you are, Lord, longing to see them blessed of you. So Father, I pray for each family, God, that you would do truly exceedingly abundantly above all they ask or imagine, God. And we ask it, B'Shem Yeshua Mishikenu, HaBen Adonai Tzidkenu. Amen. Stretch forth your hand. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmerecha. Yireh Adonai panav yilecha v'yakunecha. Yisar Adonai panav yilecha. V'yisim lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and your family and your loved ones and give you the peace of God that surpasses understanding to guard your hearts and minds in Messiah Yeshua. Father, I pray that your healing virtue would be on your people. Father, I pray that you would raise up those who need healing from you, God, that you would cure every ache and pain, that you would bless your people, we pray. In the name of Yeshua and God's people said amen. Shabbat shalom. Like I said, you're welcome to stay. If you need to go and come, you're welcome to do that as well, but we want to adequately prepare for the party today. So God bless you and Shabbat shalom.